And welcome to our first Sunday in 2019, which we know is going to be followed with tomorrow by the first Monday of 2019. And we've been having this missions prayer, first Monday missions prayer and fasting on the first Monday. You'll notice in your bulletin in the back, we've got some points on how to pray for missionaries. But also, there's this little card I put in there that says, pray for Somalia. You might be thinking, pray for Somalia. Why are we putting Somalia in there? Well, this was mailed to me by Nasser. I've shared with you before about Nasser as a young pastor over in Djibouti that we met when we were out there visiting. And he mailed these cards to us because Somalia is, and some would say, the death land of Christianity. And Djibouti even looks at being a beachhead to get into Somalia. And it's just that kind of a spiritual wasteland. And so Nasser sent these to us to remind us to pray for Somalia, that God would do a work of getting across those borders into a desperate and a wicked area. So I'd encourage you, even as we go through this month, that you would set that first Monday aside in prayer and fasting for the missionaries. So we're back in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to take the next couple of weeks and finish off there. And then at the end of the month, Craig is going to be leading us in principles for leaders and followers as we get ready for our annual meeting. It'll be on the February 3rd. During the Sunday school time. And then we're going to spend about 6 weeks in 2 Peter as we get into 2019. So as we get a quick refresher in 1 Peter, if you want to turn to chapter 5, we're going to start there. But as a quick refresher, Peter has just directly addressed this topic of suffering as a Christian to the oppressed church in Asia Minor, which we know is modern-day Turkey. Chapter 4, verse 19 ends up, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the baseline for the body of Christ. Doing good, trusting their soul to God, even during times of suffering. And then, as we look at going into chapter 5, the ESV starts chapter 5 with that word, so. Other translations use the word, therefore. It's a natural transition that focuses, narrows down this application of what we saw in verse 419, narrows down this application to the elders that are amongst the scattered fledgling churches. It's building that baseline of doing good, trusting their soul to God, even during times of suffering that's expected of the entire body. But now Peter's going to focus it just on the elders. And we're going to look at three brief takeaways from this. And how we can apply them to our fellowship, and then we are going to have a time of congregational prayer at the end. The first one's going to be about being partakers in glory. The next part is about being compelled by the love of Christ, and then finally being example of the words in prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now as we get started. Father, we thank you that we can look at one more year that's passed since your Son ascended, and we can know that it's 1 year closer to when he comes back again. I pray that as we go through your word this morning, that you would give us that zeal we sang about, the eagerness of the change you're doing amongst us, that we can be excited about what's ahead of us with his return and what you have in store for us. We ask you to bless this time in the teaching, in the hearing, in the application, in our hearts. In your Son's name, amen. So 1 Peter, we'll start in chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Let's break that down. So, therefore, because of these fiery trials that Peter talked about in chapter 4, because of these fiery trials that shouldn't surprise you, because of judgment that begins at the house of God, so because of these things, I, Peter, I exhort you, I entreat you, I encourage you, I beg you, I appeal to you. This is a pretty serious, emotionally laden tone as Peter is trying to get this message across to the elders. I exhort you as a fellow elder. Now I think about that. If Governor Baker came in here and said he wants to encourage us as just another common citizen of the Commonwealth, well, we would know that even though Governor Baker is a citizen of the Commonwealth, he's also in a unique position of authority. He's in a unique position commanding respect on matters of the Commonwealth. Just like that, Peter is similarly in that position of authority and certainly commanding respect on matters of the church. And yet, as the leader of the apostles and of the church, he identifies himself not as the one who has all the answers, but as an elder, just a fellow elder, just like all the other elders in these tattered churches. So he's identifying with the elders. And then he goes on and says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. If you think about Peter's unique perspective as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember what he saw, that nighttime arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember the humiliation of the trial that he witnessed? And likely, maybe at least from a distance, the beatings, the floggings, the degradation that Jesus went through up until when he was hung on the cross and the crucifixion itself. Peter can speak as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But we also know that Peter was a witness of the personal sufferings, a personal witness of the sufferings of Christ. That he was sharing in the sufferings of Christ as a faithful Christian. Peter himself endured in the sufferings of Christ as he followed Christ. And we know that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't bypass anyone in leadership because of what he's doing. Peter himself was sharing in the fiery trials that were going on in the church. So Peter is certainly a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember what he said back in verse 13 of chapter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. All who follow Jesus will rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter shares that with us as well. He's a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. But again, Peter has a very unique perspective on this glory that's going to be revealed. I want you to go back to, turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to look at how Peter has participated in the glory that's going to be revealed for Christ. Luke chapter 9. In some Bibles, this section might be labeled the Transfiguration. And it starts in verse number 28. It says that Jesus took Peter and John and James, you know, his closer inner circle of three, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Some would say radiant. Light coming from within him, coming out. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. At the Transfiguration, Peter and James and John saw the glory of Christ, even in that Transfiguration. And the two men that were with them. And then Peter, because he comes up with bright ideas all the time, I'm familiar with that. He says, Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. Why? Because he was afraid, right? And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid, and as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. You know, so when Peter talks about being a partaker in the glory, Peter's talking to us about what we're going to see, but he uniquely, with these other two men, has experienced and seen that transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And that picture of his face being altered, his clothes being dazzling white and radiant, even the vision that Daniel has in chapter 7, and I looked, and thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, Jesus, right? The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. We hear those pictures of John from the book of Revelation as well. But Peter, uniquely, not just partaking the glory of Christ of that's going to be revealed, he experienced it while it was on this earth. As one of these three men that was invited to witness the transfiguration of Christ, Peter had a kind of sneak peek into the glory that was going to be revealed. And he was much more of a partaker in that glory that's going to be revealed than anybody that was in his audience. He was a subject matter expert on it. And this is where we make that first point. As an elder, as a shepherd, as an overseer, I'm sure that Peter shared in another kind of glory that's unique to the leaders. In the role of being an elder, in the role of leading the church, I'm sure that Peter was also trying to encourage the elders into another kind of glory that's unique amongst the leadership. And Paul mentions this to the Thessalonians. He says, for you, to the Thessalonians, Paul says, for you are our glory and joy. Those that you shepherd are your glory and your joy. To the elders that are amongst you, you are the glory and joy. To the elders that are serving in you, in this body, in this church, you are our glory and our joy. And if you think about this, the opportunity that you have in church leadership and spiritual leadership to share in the life of the body, to share in your life, to be used by God, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, and to see you mature in your faith until we all attain to the unity of our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. When we're involved with that as elders, then we are partakers in that glory. The glory that's in you is our glory and our joy. When you grow in your faith, and certainly when you're growing through struggles, through grief, through trials, the troubles of life, there's a joy in that. But when we also see signs of conversion, of baptism, of commitment to church membership, of faithful ministry to the unique gifts that God has given to you, you know, that Bob was sharing and praying about earlier today. As the body of Christ, you are helping the elders be partakers in the glory of God as you're being faithful, as you're partaking that glory of God. It's an amazing thing that God does through the church. And it's fantastic for us to see how that kind of growth goes along with this. And it does give us great delight. If you think about it, when I go through and share the word, it's nice to hear someone say, good sermon. It's even nicer to have someone say, this passage or this scripture moved me as the Lord did his work amongst us. But it's the best, beyond all that, it's the best for an elder to observe and understand how you continue in your calling, faithful to your personal relationship to God. No matter what's seen in the public ministries, behind ministries that are going on here, of prayer, of encouragement, of hospitality, of discipleship, even discipline, those are vital to the life of the church. And they are our glory and our joy as well, as we're all built up to the full measure of the stature of Christ. I just want to make sure you understand that as we look at even Peter talking to the elders, he's encouraging them in what's going on within the body. Even as this young church in Asia Minor is struggling, Peter's encouraging the elders that they should be glorifying in that. Let's look at the next thing that Peter reminds the elders. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll also receive the unfading crown of glory in verse 4. You know, Peter knows what the glory of Christ is. He knows what has been revealed. He knows what's going to be revealed. And he wants the elders to be involved in focusing on that and seeing that come true in the body. And as you pray for the elders, could you please pray? Could you please pray that we would see the people of this body as our glory and as our joy? Can you pray that we'd be encouraged by the spiritual growth and that we wouldn't be discouraged in doing good, like Doug shared a little earlier today? That's how it would be great for you to pray for us. The second point, we talk about being partakers in the glory of Christ, but we also talk about being compelled by the love of Christ. Look at verse number 2 of 1 Peter 5. What does Peter exhort the elders to do? Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. eagerly shepherd the flock. Eagerly pastor the flock. Eagerly tend to the flock. Eagerly feed the flock as God would have you. Elders, don't do this under compulsion, but being compelled by the love of Christ. As God would have you do this, do it eagerly. Again, I want you to look at Peter's unique life lessons about being eager to serve, about Peter's lessons of being compelled by the love of Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, for a quick background on this, the disciples, as you know, have seen Jesus a few times since the resurrection. And then Peter just decides to go fishing, probably just like he used to before Jesus came into his life. And these expert fishermen, they fish all night long, and they get nothing. And then this guy calls out from the beach, "Hey, why don't you guys try fishing on the other side of the boat?" Obviously a landlubber, right? Doesn't know anything about fish, but they do it. And sure enough, the nets are filled to overflowing. If you look at the background of this, one of the other disciples actually has to clue Peter into the fact that the guy on the shore must be Jesus. So what does Peter do? Being Peter, he jumps in the water and swims to the shore, and then all of them come together and have a breakfast of bread and fish with Jesus. And then we get to the verses, verse 15. Verse 15. And this is where Jesus has a one-on-one conversation with Peter. Verse 15, it says, "When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, I had a great opportunity yesterday morning to have breakfast with Bob and Craig. And I think about this. What if Craig had looked at me across the table and said, "Michael, do you love me?" The first thought that would have gone through my mind is, how did I screw up somewhere to demonstrate that I haven't loved you, right? What have I done? What have I done wrong? What do you mean? Why would you even question whether or not I love you? You know, I would get defensive in that with just Craig sitting across the table for me at breakfast. And yes, Craig, I do love you. And Bob, you too. But think about Peter in front of Jesus, with Jesus looking at him and asking that question. And in the back of his mind, does he start going to the, why would you doubt that I love you? Well, put yourself in his shoes with that. Face to face with the resurrected Christ. The unbroken gaze of Jesus Christ and his full attention as he's looking at you in the eye, not accusing, not condemning, right? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but asking, even formally, "Son of Jonah, do you love me more than these other guys? Do you love me more than anyone else? Do you love me even more than your fear of man?" You know, Peter must have remembered that grief he felt when he betrayed him at the trial. When he looked into Jesus' eyes after he denied him those three times, Peter must have remembered that grief. And then even the implication is, as this would be asked to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than all of these? More than your career fishing? More than anything else you used to do before I came into your life? Do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus tells him, "Then feed my lambs." Whew, okay. But then Jesus isn't done with Peter yet, right? What's he doing? Verse 16. Jesus says to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, husbands, just think about this kind of interaction with just your wife, right? Not just, "Honey, I love you," or "I love you too." No, but go sitting with your wife, and she looks at you and says, "Do you love me?" You say, "Well, yes, I do." And then she says it again, "Do you love me?" I think most guys would be climbing the walls trying to figure out what was going on. So women, please don't do that today as an example when you get home, right? But Jesus was making the point. Repetition makes the point. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I know you love me." Then yes, tend my sheep, pasture my sheep, feed my sheep. This is what Jesus is telling him to do. And then verse 17, we know that Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And it says that Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." There's almost a desperation in that response. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But of course, Jesus knows everything. He knows every man's heart. It's wide open before him. But somehow still he wants the words to come out of Peter's mouth. Jesus wants Peter to confess his love for his Lord. And as an outflow of his love, the shepherd is commissioned to feed the master's lambs. Because of his love for Jesus, Peter is commissioned to feed the master's lambs, to shepherd the master's sheep, to feed the master's sheep. And then Peter is personally reinstated to lead the flock after he dropped the ball and turned his back on Jesus because of his fear of man. Jesus doesn't stop there. He lets Peter know the full cost of love. Verse 18, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death that Peter was going to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." "Yes, Lord, I love you. This is what I want you to do, to take care of my flock, to take care of my sheep. And you need to know this is the full cost. And Peter, you need to follow me." So when Peter is asking the elders of these churches to shepherd the flock of God, he's asking it as one who himself understands what it is to shepherd the flock of God and the cost that he has not yet fully paid until he's left this earth. But it's serious, it's emotional in its tone, and it's vital. And it's not to be done under compulsion. It's not to be done under guilt of needing to serve. But the elders need to be compelled completely and totally and entirely by the love of Christ. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Brothers and sisters, I've been on that beach with Jesus, and I would imagine that most shepherds have. "Michael, son of George, do you love me more than these?" My own fear of man has overshadowed my fear of God, and yet my woundedness, Jesus would even ask me, "Do you really want to do this? Are you willing to make the commitment? Are you willing to pay the cost? Do you trust me? Do you absolutely trust me? Do you trust me with your time? Will you serve me first? Do you trust me to meet all of your needs? Do you trust me to completely satisfy you? Michael, do you love me? Do you love me all more than anyone else? Do you love me more than yourself? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then don't doubt my love for you and my flock. Feed my young little lambs with the gospel that leads them to faith. Shepherd the mature sheep into living out their faith. And feed my sheep from the word. I've been to that beach, and if my love should go cold, I'm sure that it'll be brought back again to it. Face to face with the loving Savior who forgives my sin, who died for me and rose again as a promise of the new life for me. When Peter is asking the elders to shepherd the flock, he's not just asking them to do a job. He's asking them to live out their love relationship with Jesus through the power of Jesus Christ and to be compelled by him. I think you can see why I added this little memory verse to the back of the bulletin today from 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one died for all. Jesus died for me, and because of that, everything I do needs to be done for Him. If you've never concluded this truth, if you've never come to this truth, if you've never seen the love of Christ controlling you, then Jesus invites you as a little lamb today to come to Him and to be fed today. To see the forgiving eyes of your Savior today, instead of His eyes like the flames of fire when He comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the elders amongst you need to shepherd the flock and be compelled by the love of Christ. And as you pray for your elders, pray that we would be eager to serve out of a zeal for a love for Christ. Pray that in all things that we would be compelled by the love of Christ, that we would be controlled by the love of Christ and nothing else. And pray that the flock would eat, would grow and mature in the love of their Savior. You go to our final point. Peter's exhortation to the elders to be examples to the flock. You know, Peter and the other apostles were confronted with a problem back in the early church. If you remember, the widows weren't being taken care of properly. Some were being given more food than others. And if you notice, when they were dealing with this, instead of diving in and coming up with some kind of solution impulsively, the apostles discerned that other godly men needed to be engaged to meet this need, creating the office of deacon. This is the reason, for example, that they gave for this. And this is what they shared to the church in Acts 6. The apostle said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Brothers and sisters, your elders need to be examples of the ministry of the word and prayer. And as much as we care for and love every single member of the body, we can't sacrifice the ministry of the word and prayer to meet every need. I realize how obsessed that I've become with trying to get this new website up and running. I mean, it can't be that hard. I've got degrees in electronics, and I work with computers all the time, and yet every single email I send out ends up being some kind of a dead end. And I've become to realize that my focus can't be distracted by those kind of things, perhaps even to the detriment of the ministry of the word and prayer. We need to engage godly men and women to meet these needs. And we certainly appreciate how many have stepped up in the roles of deacons and deaconesses. Think about how they share in that load of the ministry, along with the many others with their roles in Sunday school and nursery and hospitality, the soundboard, paying the bills, contracting snowplowers, a ton of other things I can't even think of. The members of the body are involved in exercising their gifts. But don't think that being devoted to the ministry of word and the prayer gives the elders the excuse to be detached from the body in some kind of monastic piety, right? I can't find it. There is no spiritual gift of laziness in here. I'm sorry. I'm reading my Bible. I can't help with raking the church grounds during our spring cleanup. Or, I'm sorry, I can't help with the chores around the house. I'm busy being holy. Or, I'm sorry, boss, I can't put in a full 8 hours of work because God has called me to this ministry. Paul was a tent maker in the midst of his ministry. The elders still need to be involved and engaged. And you know what? I haven't made any progress with the website, but I'm really excited I got the phone working this past week, right? We're still involved in those things. But our focus on the ministry of the word and prayer needs to remind us that we're not supposed to do everything. That would be robbing God's people. That would be robbing you from your opportunities to minister fully with your giftings. And that ultimately shortchanges the entire body of Christ if everyone's not doing the gifts that they would have. You know, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we as your elders, we desire to be examples to you, that you will be imitators of us as we are of Christ. Not as perfect men, but as forgiven men who love Jesus Christ and His church. And we desire to devote ourselves to the ministries of prayer and the word. And we hope that pleases the whole gathering." I can't tell you how much it pleased the elders to get a couple of copies of those prayer sheets we passed out last week. We met together as elders this past week. We had a chance to pray for folks with a deeper understanding of what's going on with their hearts, with their needs, with how they perceive things. I want to encourage you, as we have those sheets floating around, that you drop them off to the elders or in the offering box or give them to the elders before you leave today. It makes a big difference to us to be able to be involved effectively in that ministry of prayer for you. So, as you pray for the elders, pray that we will be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. and pray that this would have a supernatural impact on all the ministries within the body, and it would deepen our love for Jesus, our love for each other, our missionaries, and the lost. And pray that every member would be moved by the Spirit to minister fully in the unique gifts that God's provided for them, even as Bob shared earlier before the service. We're asking you, as the body of believers, we pray that we be living as we promise, as partakers in the glory. Pray that we be compelled by the love of Christ. Pray that we be examples of the word and prayer in our ministries and our lives. And now as we share with you, we have some time set aside. We want to put these things in practice. I'm going to be closing off in prayer, and then I'm going to be joining Craig and Doug up front, and we invite any who are able or willing to come forward and pray as well. And this can be a prayer specifically for the elders and their families, or for the church in general, or as the God has moved your heart for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for seeing your faithfulness in the life of Peter, as you constantly work to reveal yourself to him, to transform him day by day. We thank you to see that that's how you choose to work. Father, we thank you that's how you choose to work with us, that you take us as those with nothing to offer you and offer us everything, that we could serve you. Father, I pray that you would just put your hand of blessing on this church, that you would grow us closer to you, that you would reveal sin, give us opportunities to repent of it, be forgiven, purify us, refine us, and Father, that we would be known as a people that are completely sold out in our love for Jesus. We pray that you would work freely with your Spirit amongst us, and that we would respond as you prompt us, and Father, that you would be the one who receives all the glory. And so in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen.